I've been assigned the topic, discerning good from evil. And I think I've worked this outline about three times, trying to think which direction should I go. Good and evil, how big a topic is that? I mean, I've got a couple of pages here with various scriptures, and when you go into the Bible and you look at the number of times those two terms are used, it should dawn on us that it's a pretty important topic. Good versus evil. I want to read Hebrews, and I'll use this as the text because it's the one text that combines the idea of discerning good and evil with our maturity, our spiritual maturity. And so in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Think back to the beginning of time. God created everything, and at the end of creation, he declared, "It is very good." Now, I don't know exactly what God meant by "it's very good," but I think it was pretty all right. I think it was perfection. I think it was paradise that God had made. And then he put Adam and Eve into that paradise, that perfection, that very good situation. And yes, God put some limitations on Adam and Eve when they were in the garden, because there were fruits they could eat, and there was one particular tree that God said, "Don't eat of that tree, because there will be consequences." And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes along after God has spoken to Adam and Eve and put them into their paradise, and the serpent put doubt in their mind. He said, "Did God really say that? Did God really say that you shouldn't eat of that fruit because there's certain things that you don't need to know? Don't worry about it." And so they ignored God's instructions. They listened to the deception of the devil or the serpent. They ate of the fruit. And from that day on, humanity's struggle began between good and evil. And if it was such a struggle that God said there were going to be consequences, we ought to be concerned about that. And we know that the moment that Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, things changed. They began to feel immediately the consequences of their disobedience. And the first thing they did, they tried to hide from God. And you know what? You can't do that. Doesn't matter where you go, God's there. God knows everything. God sees everything. God hears everything. God is everywhere. But God put the question to them when they said, or God said, "Where are you, Adam and Eve?" And they said, "Oh, we saw that we were naked and we hid." And God said, "How did you know?" Things changed in their understanding. Their conscience was activated. And they recognized things were now different. They began to understand what God said about You don't need to know good and evil, because there will be consequences. But now that you know that what good and evil is about, you will experience those consequences. Let's come over a distance, and we're skipping a lot of history, but in the time of Solomon, he'd become king of Israel, not to God's pleasure, but because the people requested, they wanted a king like the nations around them, and God allowed that. And so God puts Solomon on the throne to judge and to lead Israel. One of the things that Solomon asked of God in 2 Kings 3 and 9, give me wisdom so that I can discern between good and bad, so I can judge your people correctly. So here we've got good and bad again. Solomon saw it important enough to want to make decisions surrounding good and bad, and how to deal with God's people if they were good or bad. And so I didn't know in this lesson whether to focus on discern or good or bad. What does discern mean? Do you discern anything? Well, discern simply means to separate, to clearly recognise, to distinguish. And if you go and have a look at the meanings of the word discern in the Greek and have a look at the word judge or judgment, you'll find that they are very similar words. So what Solomon asked for was the ability to make accurate, informed judgments that would be in the interest of God's people to do right. The Hebrew writer in the passage that I read lamented that the Christians to whom he was writing were still spiritually immature. They weren't using the word enough, and they certainly weren't using it accurately, because they couldn't discern between good and evil. Because they were still in their infancy, spiritually. And he said, for the time that you've been Christians, you should be able to teach somebody else at least the basics of becoming a Christian and living the Christian life. But he said, you're still infants. You don't even know how to do that, because you're not using the word to stimulate your senses to be able to make accurate judgments and decisions about various aspects of life. He said, you need milk. I want to give you the meat of the word, but you can't take it. You still need milk. Do you know what milk is? Pre-digested food. And we see it in the animal kingdom. We see birds particularly. They'll eat foods and they'll go away and they digest it, and then they regurgitate it and they put it into the mouth of their little chicks to give them the nourishment that they need. But after a while, you'll see that the parent birds stop doing that. And they start encouraging the infant birds to get out there in the grass, go up in the trees, depending on what sort of food they eat, and encouraging them and showing them how to get the food for themselves and digest it for themselves. They needed encouragement. But there comes a time when they have to stand on their own two feet. We've got a park beside us and we're privileged to see a variety of nature. We've had two wood ducks that came about 2 or 3 years ago with two little critters about this big toddling along with them. And they stayed there for months. And one day Ellie said, "Why don't we get some food for them? We'll feed them." And I said, "Nah, what do I want to do that for?" But guess who went and got the food? And I love it. And they come around. But these two ducks, they were there with their little ducklings, and they would show them how to come to. We put a plate of food out, and they would come and they would pick in the plate. We gave them basic mixture to start with, not the full-grown food for full-grown ducks, but the little critters, they would get in there and they would pick and flap it all out. And we put out a dish of water for them to drink, and because the little critters, they knew exactly what to do. They dived straight into it and they had a ball. But as they grew to so big, they were up in the park and there was Mum and Dad walking around, and Dad would take off and fly about from here to Ellie, teaching them. They had to exercise their wings, they had to develop so they could do the flying for themselves, and they didn't have to be encouraged and pushed along. And the end of the story was they grew up and off they went, and we've still got Mum and Dad, and we're still waiting for the next little bunch of critters to come along and see what happens. I said all of that to say this: there is a time for immaturity, but there's a time for maturity. We as adults don't want to constantly live on pre-digested food, do we? If you're sitting up at the table and your mother or your father or your wife comes and gives you pre-digested food all the time, how would you feel? That's how I'd feel. You see, we have to grow to the point where we can chew on a piece of meat or have vegetables that we can digest and get to the point where we enjoy it and we use it correctly. And the Hebrew writer says this is the point that we need to get to as Christians. We can't stay as infants. It's not natural to stay as infants. We need to grow spiritually. I haven't really gotten into the lesson, have I? Discerning good and evil. Why do we need to be concerned about good and evil? Well, continue to go through the Bible and see the number of times that these ideas are thrown up and contrasted, and the challenges that they bring. And we'll soon know that good and evil is something that we need to be concerned about. If evil wasn't made to look good, there wouldn't be temptation. And so everything is made to look good, and we've got to discern what is genuine, what is fake, what is counterfeit. And in our day and age, let me tell you that good and evil are being reversed constantly. And we've got to be aware of that. It's in all walks of life. Good and evil are being changed. Governments are telling us as Christians how we ought to believe. Society is telling us as Christians how we should change our standards to suit the culture of the day. With no regard to what God wants and what God says. We need to be able to go into the scriptures and study it for ourselves and not listen to it presented on Sunday morning over and over again. We need to be able to digest it for ourselves so that our senses are activated and we can make informed judgments and decisions about every aspect of our life. Adam and Eve faced that situation. Will I go God's way or my way? And they chose to go their way. You get up in the morning and you make judgments. Will I go to work or won't I? Will I go to school or won't I? Will I listen to mum and dad or won't I? Will I respect my husband or wife or won't I? I need to know what God wants me to do in all of these situations. We make judgments and choices about financial matters, relationship matters, social matters, family matters. But how much spiritual discernment do we put into these matters? Because I hesitate to use the term spiritual and the rest of us, or the rest of me. I can't divide that. The spiritual should dictate to every aspect of my life, every decision that I make. But I suspect, like the Christians that the Hebrew writer wrote to, they were separating the two. They were living life to the full, but weren't discerning the word of God and the implications of their actions. Do we tend to divorce the spiritual from the rest of life and to say, well, it matters on Sunday, but it doesn't matter during the week? Or do we make committed decisions? Back in Isaiah chapter 5, we've got Isaiah talking to God's people of the day, Judah and Jerusalem. And he sings a song of the loved one and the vineyard that the loved one had built. And he's making a reference to Israel and how they have responded to God. And he said, I made this beautiful vineyard and I made it perfect and I gave the recipients everything they needed. But out of the vineyard came nothing, virtually. Weeds, poor production, bad living situations. Why? If you go over to verse 20, he sums it up and says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Woe to those who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who change truth and put a lie in its place and say a lie is the right way to go. And this is what we're facing in our society today, where peoples all over the world are being encouraged in our postmodern time to ignore what the Bible teaches and just go with whatever feels good. I picked up two books while we were on our trip, written by Josh McDowell, and boy, many of you know who Josh McDowell is. He's a guy that's written so much good material about defending Christian apologetics and defending the Bible and all of that. But one of the books is called The New Tolerance. And the other one is called The Last Christian Generation. And he looks at the challenges of society and the effect it's having on the church, on society, and particularly young people who are going into the education situations, and the changes and the pressures and the threats that are being forced upon young people in particular to change their views. And is given a couple of lists of words, what they used to mean and now what we're supposed to have them mean. And of course, love. There's a biblical definition of love and then there's the new tolerance love. And our generation is saying we need to accept the new tolerance. Don't worry about what the Bible teaches. Beware calling good evil and evil good. If you have accepted the call of Jesus Christ to follow God and to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, then we need to listen to what the word says. So in 2 Samuel, Samuel said, God's way is perfect. His word is flawless. Isaiah 55, my thoughts, and this is God, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. Don't think that we can make it all by ourselves and we don't need God and we don't need God's word. Jeremiah 10:23, it is not in man who walks to direct his step. It's not in us to be able to decide every good decision that we make without the influence of the word of God, if we are going to be God's people. We need divine help. And here it is here. Modern social righteousness is constantly moving away from the righteousness of God. We should tolerate everybody. Doesn't matter what they believe. We should tolerate everybody's belief and encourage them in what they believe. That's the new tolerance. That's saying, you're a bigot if you believe that what the Bible teaches is how you ought to believe and how you ought to live. And if you think that Jesus is the only way to wherever, heaven, nirvana, peace, or whatever, you're a bigot. And when I've been reading these books of Josh McDowell and hearing about these things that have already been happening since about 1995 in the US. I mean, a little kid at school praying over his meal. And he gets dragged into the principal's office and said, do that again and you'll be dispelled. A judge in a court passed a judgment that you could not use the name of Jesus in a graduation ceremony at high school. And if anybody was caught, they would be instantly thrown into jail for 6 months. We've had a push recently in our public school system, in Queensland and New South Wales, people pushing to get rid of religious instructions in the schools. And two arguments were put forward. One, it takes up too much time and resources of the teachers. Well, that's not true because it's my understanding that religious instructions are carried out by private people that come in and maybe take up half an hour or whatever, a week or a month of school, of the kids' time, but it's not the teachers that have to do the teaching of religious instruction. But it was the other one that rings alarm bells. It's not relevant. We don't need religious instructions. That's the new tolerance, that's the new idea, that's the new way of thinking that we've been told we should embrace. This is out of date. It's old-fashioned, it's irrelevant, it doesn't mean anything. Maybe that was the problem with the people that in Hebrews. They had started thinking, well, come on, we're moving on in time and what we were taught 20 years ago isn't relevant today, so let's forget about that and we'll do whatever society says is okay, whatever our culture says is important. We'll embrace that, but don't get too carried away with the Word of God. Someone has written, a wrong deed, and this is the new way of thinking, a wrong deed is right if the majority of people declare it not to be wrong. A wrong deed is right if there's enough people that say, nah, we'll scrap that one and we'll come up with their own idea. And haven't we seen that in our present day situation in Australia? Think about the laws that governments have passed over the last 10 years. Homosexuality, adultery, abortion, marriage. What constitutes marriage? All of these things are being brought in and we're being told we should accept that because this is the new tolerance. This is the new cultural shift that's being pushed on us. My thoughts are not your thoughts, God said. My ways are not your ways. It's not in man to direct his own steps. We can't change truth. And if truth doesn't change, God doesn't change. We've been called, according to Paul in Romans, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the Hebrew writer says that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus doesn't change. God doesn't change. Whatever he put out as truth at the beginning is truth. And we can't change that. And so we've got to discern when we've got governments and we've got minority groups in society saying this is the way it should be and this is what we should uphold and don't be a bigot and change your attitude and all these sort of things. We've got to stop and say, well, hang on. Is that what I find in the Word of God? I need to go back and look into the Word of God and make sure that what I'm believing and following is in the Word of God. Will there be consequences? You bet. Peter said, Jesus has set us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. And in the context, that involves sacrifice, that involves suffering if necessary. But it involves making hard decisions. And you know what our problem is? We don't want to make hard decisions. Maybe we want the leaders to make the decisions for us, but we don't want to make those decisions so we don't get bogged down in all of those things. Honesty was once the symbol of genuineness or high quality of character. But these days, the idea is it's all right if you don't get caught. That's the new thinking. You can get away with anything with the taxation department if you have a creative accountant. I would prefer to have an honest accountant, a reliable accountant, because I have seen the downfall of many of the high-flying business peoples, even in our country, who have relied on creative accountants. And where have they finished up? Alan Bond, Christopher Skase, just to mention a couple. We need an honest accountant. We need to have an accountant that says, well, you know, this is the standard that we need to follow. These are the principles. And it doesn't matter. If I can't make big money by cheating, so what? Is big money what matters? Is that what our life is focused on? Things? I think we can see that that's a fallacy in the teaching of Jesus. I know it doesn't look good, but. You ever heard anybody say that? If there's a but there, and you've already determined it doesn't look good, you better stop and think. It's nobody else's business what I do with my life. And this is the new tolerance. It's nobody else's business. You can decide what's truth. And don't care what anybody else says. Truth is truth. You can't... It's black, black. That was established whenever. There's no amount of changing that will make black anything else. If truth is truth, there's no amount of changing and fiddling with it that will make it truth. Truth is truth. It's nobody else's business what I do wrong. Paul said, we are one body. And we say, okay, fair enough, we're one body, so what? We are members one of another. That makes Craig and I responsible to each other. And if Craig does something that hurts the body, that hurts me. If Craig's doing something that might hurt the body, I need to encourage Craig to stop that. That's a hard decision, but that's what we're called for. That's what discerning through the Word of God and exercising our senses calls us to do. I know we're going to run out of time. I've got a lot more pages. I'm trying to be as quick as I can. Have you ever heard the old saying, the devil made me do it? I gave in to temptation, but it was the devil. Well, sometimes people might even say, oh, God tempted me. God doesn't tempt anybody. God tests our faith, but he doesn't tempt us to do the wrong thing. He tests to see whether we'll be faithful to him. And you know, even Adam and Eve, or Eve didn't say, the devil made me do it. What did she say? The devil deceived me. We should be honest. If we give in to temptation, it's not the devil. It's not God. It's not anybody else. We have lowered our standards. We have given in to our weaknesses. We have sinned. Don't rationalize like Adam did. Well, God, yes, I ate of the fruit, but it was that woman that you gave me. And Eve, yes, it was that serpent that deceived me. We can rationalize with our actions and say, well, you should excuse me. I've heard people say when some people have acted out badly and showed total unchristian behavior, oh, it's just the way they are. We just should accept them. That's sad. Is that what the Bible teaches? We should accept people if they act badly. No, we should encourage them to stop acting badly because that's what God wants for us to do. Very quickly, some suggestions. Well, one of the challenges of Christianity is dare to be different. No matter the consequences, dare to be different because that's what we're called to be. If we're called to be disciples of Jesus, we're going to be different. How well was Jesus accepted? From the day he was born, he was on the run. People were after him. As he grew up, they wanted him gone. And finally, they succeeded, in their mind, to get rid of Jesus. But he came back to haunt them. He didn't give up. Came back stronger than ever. Dare to be different. Discerning between good and evil, it's not about those big things. Murder, robbery, sexual violence, etc. It's about everyday decisions that affect our actions, our attitudes and our relationships based on the Word of God and the values that the Word of God tells us to live by. One of the most damning statements in the Old Testament, God's people back there, in Judges, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. He became his own God and decided for himself what was right and wrong. And you know what? We've done a full circle. Because today in the 21st century, we're being told everybody should do whatever they feel is right. And that's right. I shared with the guys in my group in that book, The New Tolerance, Josh McDowell was talking about a friend of his who invited a dean of a religious school in America to come and address the students. And the very thing that Josh is writing and concerned about, this guy, it was a divinity school, a religious school, and this guy got up and said, whatever your culture says is truth, it's right for you. And the question was posed to him, okay, in Hitler's day, he believed what he was doing was truth, it was right, and in his culture, was accepted by his people. Did that make it right? And the guy said, what do you think? Yes. And that's what is being meant by the new tolerance. Every generation that comes along should determine truth by its culture, not by what is written in the Word of God. This is the pressure that's being put on us. So we've got to make some hard decisions. Everyone did what was right in their eyes, and that brought their downfall in the eyes of God. And we've got to be careful that we're not putting good for evil and evil for good and accepting the modern trends and the modern views of our day. If we're going to discuss or discern between good and evil on actions we might take, things we hear taught, social events we get invited to, career paths we go down, life choices we make, company we form friendships with, I just want to put forward four questions that we ought to ask ourselves. Number one, is there any biblical teaching for or against these things? And if you've got any doubts about something you're doing, something somebody's calling or challenging you to do, if you've got doubts about it, I would say don't. If in doubt, don't. Or at least go back to the Word of God and search the Scriptures daily to see if there's anything that would stand in the way of you making those choices, forming those friendships, going down that pathway or whatever. Don't be deceived by empty words, Paul said in Ephesians 5:6. The second question, if I follow this teaching, get involved with this group, do this particular thing, will it distort or protect my identity as a child of God? And I think this is so important. What image do I portray as a child of God? Am I concerned about that image? Solomon in Proverbs said, a good name is to be chosen over riches. It's the name of God that we're trying to uphold, not what we want to do. Paul says, be separate from the world, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. Don't be fashioned by the world. But we are in the world, and we are being pressured by the world to conform to the world. And Paul said, don't be fashioned by what the world is saying is the new right or the new good. Go back to the Word. Number three question, does it conflict with my responsibility as a Christian, as a child of God? Some things might be right in themselves, but if they interfere with my service to God, I put it to you that I am in spiritual danger. If I'm going to go down a path that is going to in any way lead me away from my commitment to God. Listen to Paul and his message to Timothy, a young Christian preacher. And he says to Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service entangles himself in the affairs of this life so he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. You, as a Christian, are a soldier of Christ. And your first responsibility is to Christ. He's your commander. And every decision you make should be in light of what does my commander call me to do in this life. Paul says, don't get tangled up in the affairs of this life if they're going to take you away from Jesus Christ. And question number four. If I choose, if I follow, if I listen to, if I practice or whatever, will it enhance my spiritual growth or worldly desires? We're not to live our lives after the flesh, seeking only to satisfy the appetites of the flesh. Paul said, set your affections on things above. Set your affection on spiritual values. Where do I find those spiritual values? In the new tolerance books? In the new education things that we're being pushed to accept? Or in the Word of God? I put it to you, our spiritual focus comes from the Word of God. And Paul said, deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. This would include not only the lusts of sensual nature, but lust for material things in general. Discerning between good and evil, putting it in a nutshell, is the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. As an infant, as a new Christian, you're not going to have all the answers. You need to talk to older people who are in the faith. But the time should come when you will be able to go into the Word. And if I'm neglecting that and I'm sitting back and I've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years and I'm no further ahead spiritually, Paul said you're still using regurgitated food. And that's not a very nice sound, is it? You need to be able to eat the food for yourself and get the benefits from it for yourself. Deny ungodliness and worldliness. It's about being proactive, not passive. Being able to think biblically about every aspect of our life. Discerning good and evil. And I think the words of James in 1:22 are sobering. And we hear the first part of this verse so many times. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. How many times have you heard this passage quoted? There's two more words in that passage. If we're only hearers, we're deceiving ourselves. Oh, I'm all right. I've been a member of the Church of Christ for 35 years. I'm all right. No. Am I a doer? Am I active in the Word of God? Test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Sorry, I've gone over a little bit, but it's a big topic, and I don't know that I've really scratched the surface on it, but I think I've given us enough to think about the challenges that we're facing in the 21st century. Study the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Whenever it's convenient and when it's not even convenient, study the Word.